right, let's give it up for the band leading us in worship today. Man, what a great day to be at church. I tell you what, we're continuing our series called Royals, and I've entitled this morning's message, I am my own worst enemy. Can anybody relate to that? Can I get an amen? Has anybody ever realized that we are oftentimes our own worst enemy? And today I'm going to be looking at an Old Testament story, but it's a story that's familiar, that is woven throughout all generations. And it's a very peculiar thing. I went and I studied all the kings of Israel. And for those of you that aren't aware, I have to give you a quick history lesson so that we can have good theology today. But last week we discussed how it was God's intent for there to be him as the king of Israel. And yet they wanted a physical king, a human king. And so they kicked God off the throne and they installed a man to be their leader, to be their ruler. And that introduced all kinds of problems for Israel. But the way that the generations go, it was Saul who was the first king, and then it was David. And then God said, because David was a man after his own heart, that his lineage would last forever, and that ultimately the Messiah would come from the lineage of David. And so it went from David to Solomon, then Solomon to a king named, or his son named Rehoboam. And Rehoboam didn't listen to his dad. Can I get an amen? There's some of you in here. Your dad told you, and your dad was smart. And Solomon happened to be the wisest man that ever lived, right? And yet his own son, Rehoboam, he said, "Nah, Dad, I think I'm going to do it my way." And if you go in and read the story, he actually listened to his friends over his father. Amen? Is that amen? Can I get an amen? Your kids ever do that? I had a little thing with my son yesterday, my middle son. I was looking, he rode his bike up, and I was like, "Son, what's the deal with your brakes?" Because like one of his you know, little brakes that, like, one of them was like way out here to the side, not anywhere near the tire. And I was like, "What? He just got this bike. Just got this." Amen. Can anybody else, your children, you're like, wonder how they do. I was like, "What's up? What's up with your bike?" He goes, "Well, it was pressing against the tire, and my buddy just told me I just need to cut the wire." I was like, I said, "Did that seem like a good idea? No brakes? That's smart." Anyway, I was like, "Well, let's let you pay for the fix of that with your own money." Amen. There you go. Just punish them. Punish them with their own money. Amen. It works. So anyway, sometimes we listen to our friends over our father. What a terrible way to live life. If you're a Christian, I hope that you would listen to your father, because he knows better. I promise you, he knows better. So it went from David to Solomon to Rehoboam, and then it was actually because of Solomon's sin of marrying women outside of the faith that caused the kingdom to be divided under his son Rehoboam. And then there was established two kingdoms: the northern kingdom, which was Israel, and the southern kingdom, which was Judah. Now, here's the crazy thing. All the kings of the northern kingdom of Israel were all wicked kings, all of them except one. His name was Jehu, okay? So it's just crazy, right, that they could all do evil. Even though they were crowned and coronated by God, they chose to go their own way. And so the most wicked king of all time was a guy named Ahab. And Ahab wasn't even the most wicked ruler, because the brains behind the brawn was a lady. Does anybody know her name? The wife? Anybody? Anybody? Jezebel. All right, we're all going to say it on count of three. One, two, three. Jezebel. All right, you don't want to be a Jezebel, right? That's a terrible name. And nobody names their kid Jezebel, right? If you did, you'd be terrible, not fit to be a parent. So Jezebel, all right? And so Jezebel was the most wicked, wicked woman of all the Bible. And so they sat on a throne and committed atrocities. I mean, cold-blooded murder. I mean, sacrifice of children. Sexual immorality that was just rampant. And so whenever if you had time to go back and read the whole story, God anointed Jehu to overthrow their wickedness. And so Jehu goes and wipes out the entire house of Ahab. I mean, he has Jezebel's bodyguards throw her over a three-story balcony. I mean, it's intense. I mean, intense mafioso type of stuff that happened there in the Old Testament. And he had 70 descendants that had to be wiped out to cut off this line of wickedness. And Jehu was faithful in all of that. And that's the part I wanna read. And what I want you to see as we read this story is that he had no problem. Jehu was undefeated in external enemies. So all external threats, all people that could come against him, he was undefeated in wiping them out. And yet, he was undisciplined in his internal struggles. So he could defeat everything that was on the outside, but his greatest enemy was on the inside. And I hope that in Frisco, Texas, in North Texas, man, I hope that we can see that many of us have no problem defeating the dragon that's out there called life when it comes to monetary success. And we can have such incredible accolades and titles and tributes, and we can go out there and we defeat all of these external things, and yet, we still struggle with our greatest enemy on the inside. I hope today that as we look at some stories that are going to be familiar to you, that you would ask yourself, where is the answer? Where is the answer for my own worst enemy? It says in 2 Kings chapter 10 that Jehu eliminated Baal worship. Baal worship was a form of sexual immorality, and they had struggled with it for generations in Israel, and Jehu defeated that. It says, but he did not turn away from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that had caused Israel to commit worshiping the golden calves that were in Bethel and Dan. Now, that probably means nothing to you, right? Like Bethel, Dan, calf worship, okay? Well, let me break that down for you just a little bit. Jeroboam was the first king. Excuse me. Jeroboam was the first king of the northern kingdom. And when it came time for Passover, it was tradition for the Israelites to journey down to Judah, to Jerusalem, to observe Passover. Well, when Jeroboam was crowned king, he had a little crisis of insecurity. Not that anybody else ever struggles with insecurity. And he said to himself, if I let them go down to Judah, well, I might lose them. They might like the king of Judah more than they like the king of Israel. So I'm gonna create places of worship for them that will be substitutes for the God of Jerusalem. And instead of substituting apples for apples, do you know that whenever we start tweaking God's stuff, do you know that we always have a way of twisting what God's original intent was? The moment that we take one step away from the way that God says that we should do it, we start twisting it and turning it into the way that we think it should be. And so he instituted or created places in Bethel and Dan for the northern kingdom so that they wouldn't have to go down to the southern kingdom. And instead of worshiping the God of the Bible, they worshiped the God of Egypt. Where did they get that calf worship thing, right? It was when they were down in Egypt and their fathers picked that God up. And watch how crazy it is how generation to generation fathers can transmit their false worship. So you need to be careful, fathers. You need to be careful that you let go of the things that aren't good for your family. And so Jeroboam was unable to do that. And so here was Jehu, now the king of Israel, and he's vanquished the wicked king, and he's getting ready to wipe out Ahab and all of his house, and yet he can't overcome this former God that was either popular to the people or it was near and dear and traditional to him. It says, nevertheless, the Lord said to Jehu, because you have done well in carrying out what was right in my sight and have done to the house of Ahab all that was in my heart, four generations, your sons will sit on the throne of Israel. Now watch this. We see that the father, Jehu, and his faithfulness determined the fate of his son's reign. What? The father's faithfulness determine the fate of his sons and their reign. Do you think that what we do as fathers, as we're dedicating these children today, as mothers, do you think that what we do, our faithfulness affects their fate? Our faithfulness affects their future. It doesn't mean if you grew up in a wicked household that you can't choose to come out from under it, but I'm telling you that there's a lineage of righteousness that you can pass on to your children, that the Bible says if you raise them up in the way that they should go, if you raise them up within the rules, if you crown the right ruler, that when they're old, they will choose to follow in those footsteps. And so here is Jehu, and his throne is established because he did what God told him to do with respect to the house of Ahab. Then our last verse, verse 31, yet Jehu was not careful to follow the instruction of the Lord God of Israel with all his heart. And he did not turn from the sins of Jeroboam. And so I considered Jehu. He was able to overcome the most wicked adversaries of Ahab, his sons, his wife Jezebel, his 70 descendants that were all over the country that were ruling and reigning like the mafia of the northern kingdom. He was able to overcome all of them in a very short time frame with a very small group of men at his side. He didn't even flinch at Jezebel. Now understand, you have to know how wicked Jezebel was. The greatest prophet of all of the Bible was a guy named Elijah. Elijah is the man that stood on a mountain against 450 prophets of Baal and called fire. Listen, fire fell out of the sky and consumed a sacrifice that he had talked trash of. He had him like pour water on it three times just to show off for God. And then the fire came down and it consumed the water and the sacrifice and the rocks and the wood, and the people of Israel repented. Amazing revival took place. And then there was one word from a wicked woman. The prophet that stood in front of a nation began to tremble and fear for his life at one word from a wicked woman. Man, there's power in wicked women, amen? I'm gonna tell you, you gotta watch out. One word sometimes. The fear of God in you, yes, it will. Sometimes. I'm not even talking about my wife. So here was Jehu. He was able to defeat this woman that put fear in the heart of the greatest prophet. I mean, that's awesome, right? How was he able to defeat all of these external enemies? And yet, when it came to the God that he could choose in his heart, right? He struggled. The internal struggle. He defeated all the forces that could come against him on the outside, and yet on the inside, he lacked the discipline to defeat himself. Man, I wonder, does this analogy apply to today? Does it apply to today's culture? Is it possible that you could be really, 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 really successful in one area and yet be completely losing inside? I thought of four modern day heroes, quote unquote, and I wanted to explore them. Number one, Johnny Manziel. Anybody know who Johnny Manziel is? Yes, of course you do. If you don't know who Johnny Manziel is, you're gonna be lost for the next couple of minutes, okay? Johnny Manziel was the quarterback for Texas A&M. Considered by many to be the most prolific quarterback that ever came out of Texas A&M. Set all the passing records and so forth, and brought them from the cellar all the way to the near the mountaintop, and was drafted in the first round by the Cleveland Browns, which is a death sentence to anybody's career. But anyway, paid a lot of money. Nike signed him. They enlisted LeBron James himself to be the personal mentor the personal mentor to Johnny Manziel. He got to hang out at LeBron's house. I mean, everything that could be in place for a person to have great success was put into place for Johnny Manziel. And yet, when I thought of Johnny Manziel, I thought, whenever that which inside us is more powerful than the influences outside us, I thought of a term, out of control. Would anybody agree, if you're following from anywhere in distance of Johnny Manziel, that his life is out of control, right? What does it look like when our life is out of control? You know, it's kind of like right now his own father said that unless he gets help, this is his own dad, this is February of this year. He said if he doesn't get help, he won't make it to 24. That's how, he said that in public. If he doesn't get help, he's not gonna make it to 24. And his struggle is apparently alcohol at the least, but drugs at the greatest. And I'm gonna tell you, whenever our life is out of control, it's like the house is on fire, right? And everyone around you is yelling, fire, 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 fire. And you're sitting there, smoke is filling every room. And you're like, no, it's okay. It's okay. Nothing to see here. I'm in control. I'm in control. And yet, everything that's happening is demonstrating that you're out of control. And so Johnny struggles with his actions disagree with his words, right? His words are different than his actions. And what I thought about there is that your deeds will always unmask your true identity. Earlier in this season, he said, I just gotta do the right things. I just gotta, make the right decisions. I just gotta, start being more professional. That night, he was pictured in a nightclub doing the very thing that he said he needed to stop doing. Do you understand what I'm saying? His words are disagreeing with his actions. And so therefore, some might say that he's a liar. He's a liar. But I'm going to tell you, I don't believe that. You see, whenever you're consuming something that is really consuming you, whenever you believe that you have something, but it really has you, in the moment when you're asked about it, you will say things. And in that moment, those things are true. If you say, I'm going to change, in that moment, they are true. You have the will. You want to change. You want it to be different. You want to put it down. You want to stop looking at that. You want to stop talking to that person. You want to stop going to that place. And whenever you say you're going to stop, you mean it in the moment. But when you don't have God as the ruler and the king of your life, when you walk away from the light, the spotlight, the press conference, and you get alone, that darkness, right, starts creeping in. And you start moving toward it because that darkness is your faithful friend. And then pretty soon, it shuts out the light and it takes over. And it's as if that thing is controlling you. And you start doing the very thing that you said you wouldn't do anymore. You start doing it and your life is spinning out of control. Isn't it amazing that you could have such on-the-field success? And yet when it comes to the ability to have self-discipline, you're unable to defeat your greatest enemy, and that enemy is you. Not only did I consider Johnny Manziel, I thought about Tiger Woods. Anybody? Tiger Woods fan? I'm a Tiger Woods fan, man. I tell you what, the golfer, Tiger Woods, I'm a fan. And I'm the prolific. If there is a guy that is more disciplined in his craft than Tiger Woods, I don't know who it is. Johnny Manziel, completely undisciplined, out of control. Tiger, the exact opposite. I mean, greatest golfer, perhaps, of all time. 14 majors, 79 victories, the lowest average score in PGA history for his career. The most cuts ever made, which is the halfway point. If you don't do good halfway into the tournament, 2 days in the tournament, you don't get to play the weekend, okay? And so the former record, I think, was like 102 cuts set by the Lord Byron of Dallas himself. And Tiger shattered it. I think he made it 142, like 142 straight tournaments. He was better than half the field. Shattered a record that stood for years. In his career, he's had 18 hole-in-ones. And he hit the first one. This is so depressing. When he was 6 years old. 6 years old. Hit a legitimate hole in one. That's crazy, folks. Whenever you listen to Tiger Woods, never says the wrong words. Clothes always look impeccable. Everything about him cries out success. There was a great write-up. If you didn't see it this week, you need to go out, check it out on ESPN. It was a long, extended write-up about the rise and fall of Tiger Woods. Great article. Great article. And what you don't know about Tiger is the household he was raised in. He's raised by a Green Beret military man. Needless to say, there was discipline instilled in him. He got all the best of his father. Unfortunately, he got all the worst of his father. Earl chronically struggled with stepping outside of his marriage to the point that it broke Tiger's heart, and he begged his dad growing up, stop cheating on his mom. Even at the conclusion of Earl's life, they had been estranged as a result of an incident that he had with a woman and almost got into legal troubles. And Tiger had walked away from his relationship with his dad. And at his mom's behest, he reconciled shortly before Earl passed away. And after Earl passed, even though they had been somewhat estranged, it's oddly that we anchor ourselves to the people that raised us, and now his life is spinning out of control. And Tiger's enemy was entitlement. You know, there's sometimes when we achieve such success, we believe that we're entitled to have things. And we struggle with this mindset that says, if I can, then why shouldn't I? If I can, then why shouldn't I? If I can and no one's going to know, who's it going to hurt if no one knows? You see, almost all sin is conceived in secret. And what we do in darkness, we feel like we'll never be brought to light. Therefore, our own worst enemy begins to justify these most heinous acts and the very thing that he hated about his father is the very footsteps that he found himself walking in. Isn't that crazy? That you could be so disciplined in every area of your life, so successful in everything that you touch, and yet on the inside, everything is unraveling. On the inside, because you believed you can have whatever you want, and you touched the tree, you tasted of it, and now the enemy has positioned you ever so carefully and ever so diligently at the edge. And after his father passed away, all the enemy needed was a push. And everything came unraveled for Tiger. Still has yet to recover. Michael Jordan was quoted this week saying, I love the guy so much that I don't have the heart to tell him that he might not ever be great again. Man, I don't know what it is for you, but do you think that we ever start feeling entitled to things that are outside the boundaries? You know, sometimes people make us mad, right? Mad, I'm mad. And as a result of them making us mad, we start feeling like we're entitled, right? To, they hurt me, I'm going to I'll just let you fill in the blank. You'll do it better than I could. Let the Holy Spirit work. Your boss does something to you, and so you say, man, I'm going to get him back. I tell you what, I feel entitled. They didn't pay me what I thought I was worth. Well, I'm just not going to work as hard. Man, that entitlement mentality will destroy you. It'll destroy you. We all need discipline in order to defeat our own worst enemy. Not to beat up on the guys too much, I also thought about the example of old Martha Stewart. Anybody? Martha? Martha? She went to jail for a little while, if you didn't know. Prison, yeah. And so I started thinking about her as an example, and this is what struck me as interesting. I thought, she got busted for insider trading, and what she was convicted of was obstruction of justice, but neither here nor there. The point was, greed got her. Man, greed will mess you up. Another word for greed is avarice. Avarice. Avarice is our adversary, all right? Man, when you want things, even though you have enough, you want what? More. The monster of more is what got Martha, right? That was pretty good. The monster of more is what got Martha. And so I started thinking, she was convicted in 2005. So I went back and I said, what was her net worth? What was her empire worth in 2004, right? $420 million, all right? I'm gonna say that again. $420 million. I'm thinking about that for a moment. You have 420 million reasons to not do something. Like it's not like she was like, man, if I don't steal this money, I'm not gonna have a place to stay tonight, you know? I mean, there was no like intrinsic motivation. It's not like she was like, oh, I'm gonna have to eat bean and weenies tonight if I don't steal this millions of dollars in insider trading. I mean, there was no other motive other than the monster of more overcoming her. And even though she accomplished what few women in the history of the world, I mean, she stood in a unique crowd, maybe less than 10, $420 million. And yet it wasn't enough, was it? Do you think that we ever fall victim to the monster of more? That we think to ourselves, I just gotta have more. I gotta have more. I gotta have more. I gotta have more. I gotta have more. And you get more, and then you want more. You get more, then you want more. You're addicted to more. And yet what? It's never satisfying. Never satisfying. Leads us to our last illustration. And that's, we live in Dallas, so I thought, I'll throw in a Dallas Cowboy. This one has a happy ending. Deion Sanders, anybody? Deion Sanders? You familiar with Deion Sanders' story? Deion Sanders is one of the most unique human beings in the world, okay? I mean, he played two professional sports at the same time. One time, in a week of his life, in the same week, okay? 7-day period. Listen, are you listening right here? He hit a home run and scored a touchdown in the same week. I mean, no other person has ever done that. No other person has ever played in a Super Bowl and a World Series. Deion Sanders, only one. He won two Super Bowls. Was a defensive player of the year, was the highest paid defensive player in the entire NFL. And after he had accomplished all of that in 1997, he's on record. He was driving down the road about 75 miles an hour. And decided it wasn't worth it anymore, and he drove off a cliff, 30 to 40 foot drop, trying to kill himself. His dad was passing away, he was in the process of dying, and his first marriage was disintegrating. And he said, you know, you reach out there and you're just so desperate, you're trying to grab a hold of something. And it's elusive. My life was spiraling out of control. He said, I had tried women, jewelry, cars, stuff. That I was empty. Instead, the enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy, and he was trying to murder me, and I was about to let him. How can you be envy of the world and yet be losing to the enemy of emptiness? How can you be the envy of the world and be losing to the enemy of emptiness? You know, it's amazing. I'll let you know a little secret. You can amass the greatest fortune and have the greatest toys that this world has to offer. But if you lose in love, man, if you lose in love, the moment that I shake up the love relationships in your life, whether it be with your parents, and it could be through tragedy or it could be through sin, whether it be in your marriage, whether it be with your kids, let me take your love relationships, the people that are closest to you, let me shake those up in your life a little bit. And then you pray to your bank account that it would bring you peace. You pray. You fall on your knees and pray to your profession that if you just throw yourself more into it, that somehow inside of that you will find peace. And I promise you, you can try everything the world has to offer. And when you get through with this grand experiment that has been performed time and time again, you will arrive at the same place that Deion Sanders arrived at. Empty. Empty. How do we defeat our greatest enemy? How do we defeat this enemy of emptiness? In John chapter 4, there was this woman that walked out to Jesus, and she had been through, like, I don't know, 5, 6 marriages, and she had led a pretty broken life, and she was coming out to this well, and the well was deep, and she had her bucket in her hand, and every day she had to go out there and lower it down and bring it back up and then carry it back in just so she could have a drink of water. And she runs into the Messiah at just the right place, at just the right time. I mean, just coincidence, I'm sure, for those that are skeptics in the room. But you know what? The next time that you find yourself thirsty and you've tried everything that this world has to offer, you'd be surprised how many times you walk into a place like this, and at just the right time, you hear just the right message that grabs a hold of your heart by the Holy Spirit of God and begins to speak into you that you are broken beyond repair, and the only help that you have is in Jesus Christ. And here was this woman, broken. Broken. And Jesus says to her, if you would just ask, I could give you water and you would never thirst again. As a matter of fact, what I would give you would become a spring overflowing in life. Imagine what it would look like if your life was overflowing. That when you were walking through the crowds of life or in your household of close quarters and your husband bumps into you, and when he jiggles you, out of your container flows life. You know, when you're at work and you get bumped into in a meeting, or someone bumps into you with a harsh word and they jiggle you, out splashes on them compliments and words of affirmation, and you repay evil with good and kindness and gentleness and faithfulness and patience and self-control. I mean, when people bump into you, what overflows out of your life? Does anger overflow? Does hate overflow? Does bitterness overflow? Does criticism constantly overflow out of your life? Because if it is, then you're sitting in here thirsty this morning. And God is saying, if you would just let me, I could fix it all. I could fix it all. You've gone your whole life doing it your way, and yet it hasn't filled your soul, has it? You can even crazy as it may sound, you can even like try to fill your life with church without the right motives. You can take God things, and if your heart isn't toward Him, you're doing them for all the wrong reasons, and church things will burn you out rather than build you up. Man, this morning, if you're thirsty, come taste and see that He is good. Would you guys bow your heads and close your eyes? Father, we come before You. And we want to answer this desperate question that we all have. Paul said that his inner man often defeated his spiritual man, that the spiritual force inside of him was often weak and was overcome by the sinful flesh inside of him. And he asked the question, who will deliver me from this body of death? As Deion Sanders' car plummeted off a cliff and he walked away unscathed, he answered that question. He said, I know whom I have believed. I know how to get there. I now know where I'm going. I was empty and He filled me. And I wonder this morning if anybody else is asking this question, how do I overcome my greatest enemy, which is me? I mean, I've slain the dragons. I've conquered the corporate. I've done all that there is. I've amassed all of these accolades, and yet I'm still empty inside. I've even done the church thing, but I'm empty inside. And could I put forth a hypothesis for you this morning that you need Jesus? That's who you need this morning. You must surrender to Him. You must crown Him as King. And the moment that you reach out and you crown Him as King is the moment that your soul is quenched. How much better would it feel this morning if that greatest question was quenched? As we sing this morning, I want you to consider praying and asking and saying, Jesus, I need You in my life. If you're lost in here this morning and you've never accepted Christ and you're looking for life, you're looking for faith, you're looking for peace, right now, just pray. Say, God, give me this living water that I might never thirst again. Forgive me of my sins and fill my soul. For those believers that have wandered from the past and you're still worshiping the golden calves of your father, it's time to put down your father's sins and choose your father above. The moment that your treasure is above is the moment that you will have triumph below. Listen to me, the moment that your treasure is above is when you will begin having triumph below. Stand to your feet and give God a round of applause as we sing.